Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joyous feast.
Again, before you sit, or those who are still standing, come closer to the festal icon. Have to make some reference to it last week. Last week, I ended by trying to stress that if we are to enter into the mystery, the inexhaustible mystery of this feast, we are to enter into the uncreated life that emanates from the very person of Jesus Christ, God-man. And that in entering this uncreated light, in putting on this uncreated light, in bathing in this uncreated light, in being permeated by this uncreated light, we enter into this endless unfolding of transfiguration, not only of body, but also of mind. I would like to continue focusing on the transfiguration of body and mind by stressing three points today. Keep in mind, today is the leave-taking of the feast. It's the last day of the feast, and at the end of the liturgy, we will return the icon to the altar. Three things I want to stress, and three things that can be clear, at least the first two can be, if we have eyes to see, clearly perceived icon itself. The first is God's descent to his creation, more specifically, God's descent to the ones created in his image and likeness, God's descent to humanity. The second point is humanity's ascent, our ascent to the God comes into our midst. Then the third point is that of love, that indeed to enter into the reality and mystery of this feast, we have to understand, at least begin to understand, what it means to love. The first point, God descends to us, not as the law, not as a prophet, but as the very God himself, the Son of God, indeed, existing from all eternity, the eternal Word and Son of God, takes on our humanity, takes on our human nature, not only our body, but our energy, our will, our mind. God takes upon himself all that is human, and in every way, he is like us, except for what?
Sin.
God, becoming man, enters into our reality. This is the first dynamic, the first movement of the feast. And this descent to us, this coming into our midst as the one, as we said last week, who fulfills the law and the prophets. That's why Moses and Elijah are depicted in the icon. They're depicted to show that the one who stands between them is indeed the one who fulfills the law and the one who fulfills the word of prophecy. Jesus is the one who ties the two together and reveals himself as the one who, with great desire, desires to have us enter into his life. By taking on our humanity, Jesus becomes the new Adam. By taking on our humanity, we have the call. We have the call based on our desire to enter into this new humanity, this new creation, revealed and made possible by God becoming a human being. This brings us to the second point, our ascent. Notice, and like I pointed out in the past, there are two dimensions to this icon. The upper portion is harmony. The lower portion is chaos.
the ascent, our ascent to God, is not easy. It is not easy because it requires radical change. It requires a radical change of mind and heart. And as we said last week, this radical change, this change of our intellectual and even physical orientation is rooted in what? Repentance. Repentance. If there is no repentance, there can be no descent to the one who has descended into our midst. This brings us to the third point. How is it that God descends to us? What is the motivation? Love. God so loved the world, as we read in the Gospel according to St. John, that he sends his only begotten Son. God loves us first. He descends to us in order to rescue us from the chaos of sin, from the chaos of disintegration, from the horror of death. God descends to us because he loves us. And as we heard in this morning's Gospel according to St. Matthew, Jesus is making his move towards where? Towards Jerusalem. Why? In order to give his life up to the world and its salvation. Indeed, when we look at the cross, when we make the sign of the cross, when we venerate the cross, when we venerate an icon of the crucifixion, we have behind this reality of the death of the God-man, simultaneously the reality of transfiguration, the Lord revealing his glory and power on the mount. Jesus will go to Jerusalem, Jesus will be suspended upon the cross, and in that suspension is the power and glory of God revealed in this event of transfiguration. From the cross, the uncreated, eternal light permeates everyone and everything. From the cross comes the new tree of life that enables us to make this ascent. Our ascent, if God's descent is motivated by love, what is our ascent motivated by?
Love.
But what is this love? Today, as we celebrate the leave-taking of Transfiguration, we also celebrate, St. Maximus the Confessor. So I want to use St. Maximus for a little bit. For St. Maximus, the root of all sin is self-love. The root of all sin, the root of all the negative passions is rooted, stems from, originates, whether we are aware of it or not, from self-love. To overcome the self-love, to change the self-love into the love for the other, requires what? Just as God's love is supremely revealed in crucifixion, human love for God is supremely revealed in the crucifixion of the self, in giving up the self, so that indeed the dynamic of ascent can begin, and in that continuous, never-ending process of giving up the self, there is this eternal unfolding of the glory and power of God within our own lives. Dying to the self is to ascend to God. Indeed, we hear the Lord say that the great commandment is what? What is the great commandment that sums up all the law? Right? With all your heart, mind, and soul. And then what follows? In Matthew, it's a dual commandment. To love God with all heart, mind, and soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. The order is important. And Maximus gets tremendous mileage out of this word. In order for us to break this rhythm of self-love, we have to begin with loving God above everyone and everything. By the way, what are the signs of self-love? What would be the sign of self-love? Pride, anger, resentment, division,
avarice,
disharmony, again, disintegration, not only of the person, but disintegration of relationships, disintegration of the creation itself. For St. Maximus, when we are able to focus on God alone, he makes it sometimes, it's very harsh to penetrate his words, because he stresses repeatedly about to love God above all else, above everyone else, above all creation. Now, in reading those words and hearing those words, one can easily misinterpret them to mean that in loving God, I turn my back on the other. In loving God, I turn my back on the creation. In loving God, I isolate myself. This is not so. On the contrary, for St. Maximus the Confessor, who lived towards the end of the 6th century, died in the 7th century, for St. Maximus the Confessor, to love God above all else becomes the foundation and the means to properly love everyone and everything. It is by loving God above all else that we liberate ourselves from all the disharmonious ties we might have to someone or something. To love God above all else offers us the liberty to purify mind, heart, soul, body, so that indeed we can enter upon that process of ascent that leads to union and communion with God, as well as union and communion with everyone and everything. But to overcome self-love requires a self-crucifixion. And in the self-crucifixion comes freedom. In the self-crucifixion comes the possibility of entering new and eternal life. From the self-crucifixion comes the ability to look at the other as a person, not as a thing. With the self-crucifixion, with the putting to end of self-love, hatred, avarice, lust, resentment, pride, all those things which lead to drive the wedge between ourselves and the other, whether the other is person or thing, all those wedges are eliminated by loving God with heart, mind, and soul. One is able then to make that ascent into the embrace of God. So unless we can take this fundamental
basic commandment to love God with all heart, mind, and soul, and neighbor as the self, there can be no dynamic towards God. We remain imprisoned in the self. We remain isolated from the other. We remain bound to what God never intended to happen to the human person. We remain bound to death itself. With this ascent, as we see in the icon, with this ascent which is often initiated in chaos, even some confusion, all that which polarizes us from the other begins to vanish, and we enter into that, begin to enter the realm of harmony, the realm of intercommunion. So, brothers and sisters, what we are celebrating today has a direct impact on who we are as human beings. Indeed, we cannot be a human being, we cannot be persons, unless we are in communion with the other. And we know, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that because self-love exists within each of us, there is often no communion with the other, or a false communion with the other. So we have the opportunity, when we celebrate this feast, to finally break out of that prison of self-love and be liberated in self-crucifixion and ascent to the triune and tri-personal God who desires now and forever, who desires us now and forever to be in the new and eternal life of the kingdom. Amen.